How does Jesus' incarnation provide us with a response to religious relativism? Find out in an article that I've written for the Latest Issues Etc. Journal. It's titled God in a Box, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send an email to journal@issuesetc.org. You can also read about Pastor Michael Schuerman's journey from moralistic therapeutic deism to the rock-solid theology of the Reformation. The online Issues Etc. Journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
The issue of life transcends anybody's petty politics. This goes to the very heart of who we are as a country.
What I see about Governor Romney is that he says, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he's raised from the dead, and, you know, he's my Savior. I see him as being a believer in Christ like me.
There's an Occupy Faith in Boston, there's an Occupy Faith in Oakland, there's an Occupy Faith in Washington, D.C., there's an Occupy Faith in Chicago. And there are more and more of these groups that are primarily faith leaders.
When you're talking about a fully devoted Christ follower, where's the focus? The focus is not on Christ. The focus is on self. And when the focus is on self, it's always wrong.
Homeschool, family, love, issues, etc. We have issues.
If I were to ask you who's the greatest preacher in Christian history, you might come up with names like, well, I think a lot of people come up with a name like Billy Graham or some other great preacher. And they might say Martin Luther or go farther back into history. I think you got to go farther than that. I think you've got to go back to one who is probably the undisputed best preacher in all of Christian history. At least that's what they thought at the time after he died. They gave him the nickname Chrysostom, Golden Mouth. John Chrysostom is remembered on this day by the church in the 4th and 5th century. He was the Patriarch of Constantinople. We'll be remembering him here in this hour with Dr. Bill Weinrich. A little bit later, Jonathan Fitzgerald will join us. We'll talk about Jefferson Bethke's recent viral video, Why I Hate Religion But Love Jesus. He's written about it in the Wall Street Journal. And Professor David Lewis will be alongside a little bit later to remember with us Titus, the companion of Paul. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Bill Weinrich is professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He joins us to talk about John Chrysostom. Dr. Weinrich, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. Good to be with you.
Where would Christians of the 21st century note the influence of this 4th century Christian, John Chrysostom, today?
Well, it's a good question, and maybe it's not so easy to answer. Hopefully, they would actually know something about him. Maybe in the West, it would be less likely. In the East, as you may know, he, along with Basil of Caesarea and Gregory of Nazianzus, is regarded as one of the three great hierarchs, as they called them. So he would be definitely well known to Eastern Christians. Were he known to Western Christians, he would be most appreciated for his deeply honest and passionate advocacy of Christian morality in his time, which was during the 4th century and early 5th century, especially his insistence that the wealthy and the powerful also exercise their Christian life according to the dictates of Christ's own life of love and charity and humility, and eventually that got him into trouble. So maybe we could say that he's a great icon of Christian steadfastness and courage, even in the face of political and economic and cultural powers.
How did he come by the nickname Chrysostom?
Well, John was born into a wealthy family, it would appear, in Antioch. His father died when he was quite young, so he was raised by his widowed mother. And that they were in the upper crust is indicated by the fact that he was trained by the most famous rhetorician of the 4th century, a man by the name of Libanius. And so when he became deacon and then priest at the Church of Antioch, he was assigned by the bishop of Antioch at that time, a man by the name of Meletius, assigned the task of preaching. And not only was his rhetorical skills of the very highest order, but he became a very popular preacher because of his direct way of speaking. He spoke to the people concerning their normal and daily life. And his homilies, hundreds of which we still possess, are filled with homey illustrations. And again, you can still sense the passion of his interest in a Christian life that is lived in a Christian manner. It appears that after his death, shortly after his death, which was in 407, he was then given this name Chrysostomus, which means golden mouth. And so it's it was due to his rhetorical power, but also the effectiveness of his rhetoric.
He is, in time, made Patriarch of Constantinople. What was that position in his time?
Well, that is a very good question. In Antioch, he had become first deacon, and then he had become presbyteros, or as we might call it, priest. But in the year 398, the Patriarch of Constantinople, a man by the name of Nectarius, died, which required then a new patriarch. Now, the position of Constantinople at that time was debated and the source of a lot of contention. And to some extent, perhaps a large extent, this contention was due to the fact that at the Second Council of Constantinople in 380-81, Constantinople had been given the title Second Rome. And this was, of course, a deeply honorific title, but it also indicated the role that Constantinople and the church there, therefore also the patriarch there, was playing within the broader church. Constantinople was now the seat of the Eastern Emperor. So it was a way in which Constantinople's position among the large and important churches was now seen to be, if not rivaling Rome, equal to Rome. But what this did was to make the patriarchs of Alexandria increasingly jealous and hostile towards Constantinople, because this title of New Rome for the Church of Constantinople meant a certain, if you will, decrease in the influence of the Church of Alexandria. And so this, unfortunately, began a terrible kind of history of animosity between those two major patriarchs. And in this case, the patriarch of Alexandria was a man by the name of Theophilus, who was the uncle of the future great Cyril of Alexandria. But Theophilus, we can only say, deeply disliked Chrysostomus for two reasons, perhaps. First of all, he was now the ecclesiastical and theological rival of Alexandria as the Patriarch of Constantinople. But there was also theologically an increasing rival between the Alexandrian way of thinking and the so-called Antiochene way of thinking. And Chrysostomus represented the Antiochene way of thinking. He had been taught, for example, by Diodor of Tarsus, who is often just thought of as the originator, the kind of the founding spirit behind the Antiochene theology, which emphasized free will and the distinction of the natures in Christ and so forth. So at this particular time, the Patriarch of Constantinople would have been in a difficult ecclesiastical context, but at the same time in the imperial city. And that meant then that you were expected to play a role in the spiritual as well as political and social and cultural life of the capital. John Chrysostomus did not do that very well. He was too strict. His predecessor, Nectarius, had been rather lax. It was a good man, but a rather lax man without much discipline over the clergy and the monks. When John comes in, he is immediately insisting that the monks and the clergy do their job steadfastly and vigorously. But he was also a moralist, and sometimes perhaps not always very prudent in this. So he got himself almost immediately in difficulty with some very, very powerful figures, including the Empress Eudoxia. So the Patriarch of Constantinople was a major ecclesiastical figure, but as one in the center of the Eastern Empire was also deeply embedded in the intrigue, in the violence of that time. That is to say, he had to walk free from that kind of rivalry between powerful people. So it would be much like if there was a priest who was in the was a well-known cabinet member in our president's cabinet. He but had to preach every Sunday, and so you couldn't keep silent. You couldn't kind of hide in meetings. You were preaching, and you were a well-known preacher, and hundreds of people heard you and wanted to hear you every day. So he had influence, and sometimes that influence was very, very good. Sometimes that influence got him into serious trouble.
Well, we'll talk about some of that trouble, and in particular, his exile as Patriarch of Constantinople with Dr. Bill Weinrich. We're talking about John Chrysostom on this Thursday afternoon.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
Thanks for supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. through the charitable grant program Thrivent Choice. We received more than $15,000 last year through Thrivent Choice. Our goal this year is to raise more than $20,000 through Thrivent Choice. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio, look for the Thrivent logo under the donate page at issuesetc.org. Please support Issues Etc. in 2012 with Thrivent Choice.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received Him, who believed in His name, the Gospel of John says, He gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
How does Jesus' incarnation provide us with a response to religious relativism? Find out in an article that I've written for the latest Issues Etc. journal. It's titled God in a Box, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send an email to journal@issuesetc.org. You can also read about Pastor Michael Schuerman's journey from moralistic therapeutic deism to the rock-solid theology of the Reformation. The online Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about 4th century, 5th century Bishop of Antioch and eventually Patriarch of Constantinople, John Chrysostom. Dr. Bill Weinrich of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is our guest. Before the break, Dr. Weinrich, you mentioned the trouble that Chrysostom's prominent preaching got him into, namely, even as the Patriarch there in Constantinople, he was eventually exiled. Does this have to do with his moral reforms and with his tin ear for the politics of the imperial court?
This is true. He, as I say, he was much disliked by Theophilus of Antioch. Ironically, it was Theophilus of Antioch who, by order of the emperor at that time, actually consecrated Chrysostomus as patriarch. But nonetheless, there was that antagonism. But John preached very much against the excesses of the upper crust and the wealthy, and had a number of sermons against the excessive dress and wealthy displays of Constantinopolitan women. And for many, perhaps correctly, they thought the primary target of this preaching was, in fact, the empress herself, Aelia Eudoxia. And so Eudoxia, who was the wife of the emperor, Arcadius, kind of joined forces with Theophilus of Antioch. And it resulted in him being deposed from his archbishopric, or his patriarchy, in the year 403, as a result of a synod that was held in the suburb called Chalcedon. And this little synod is known as the Synod of the Oak. And it was caused by the fact that a group of monks who were known to be supporters of Origen had been disciplined and, more or less deposed by Theophilus in Egypt. They fled, however, to Constantinople, and John Chrysostomus gave them security and protection. And so Theophilus then is able, with the aid of Eudoxia, to place John Chrysostomus, by and large, on trial at this Synod of Oak, and he is accused of being a supporter of Originistic theology and so forth. That's probably a little trumped up, in my view, but the outcome of it is that John is deposed, and he actually is banished the following year to the Caucasus in Armenia, these high mountains. But the people love him, and so he is actually brought back by Arcadius, but very soon comes again into strife with the empress, who he calls a Jezebel and whom he terms as a Herodias, who once again wishes the head of John, and that kind of rhetorical flourish. And he is banished again forever then into the Armenian Caucasus, and then a little later is even banished into even further harsh country. And as he is going to that more remote exile, he actually dies from exposure and the weakness of the flesh.
So with about a minute here, Dr. Weinrich, what would you say the lasting legacy of St. John Chrysostom is in the church?
Well, if I were just to pick one thing out of his multitude of homilies, I might mention his homily on Ephesians 5, which is easily acquired in English translation. And Ephesians 5, as you know, speaks of husbands and wives. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and redeemed her and washed her with his own blood and water and so forth. And here in his homily, John speaks of the family as a little church. and describes the function of the family under the headship of pious fathers and with pious mothers as a little factory. He doesn't use that particular term, but one could, as a little factory preparing children not just for this life, but for the eternal life. I've always thought that this particular sermon by John Chrysostomus should be read perhaps by every Christian father and mother. He gives a deeply theological reflection on the meaning of a family that is devoted to the worship of Christ. So if I were just going to mention one thing that might have enduring value, perhaps it would be that sermon on Ephesians 5.
Dr. Bill Weinrich is professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Weinrich, thank you for your time this afternoon.
Oh, it's always a pleasure, Todd. Thank you.